Good morning. Good to see your smiling faces. Hallelujah. You know, a certain young man brought something to my attention one time, and it really stuck with me more than he understood. And out of that was brought to me, I want to ask you this question. What does your freedom look like? I'm not just asking it just kind of rhetorically. I'm wanting you to think about it and begin to picture. Can you see yourself free? Can you see yourself free? Can you see yourself walking in that which is freedom to you? Walking in that which is wholeness and wellness to you? See, Paul, that's the reason we discussed last week, and we're going to discuss it some more today, Romans 4:17, where he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. See, he was discussing it because it was a picture of what freedom begins to look like. Romans 4:17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. See, this is a picture of what freedom begins to look like. An opportunity to sit with somebody and begin to look at what their freedom really could be. What it meant in terms of dollars and cents. What their freedom meant in terms of less stress on their mind and on their body. What their freedom meant in terms of the wholeness of thought and the wholeness of image that could be projected. Meaning that no longer did they have to hide certain things from their family, but that they could be able to engage their family with all of who they were. What it would mean in terms of knowing that you can go to bed, knowing that you like yourself. See, a lot of times we have an issue even coming to the place where we can begin to like ourselves. True freedom is going to like yourself. True freedom is going to be able to do that which is right for yourself and that which is right for your neighbor, because it's going to act in the wholeness of love that God is. See, God's love will always do that which is the highest good for you. If you're lost in a sinner, the highest good is to get saved. See, when we begin to discuss these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, it becomes apparent that maybe we as a church haven't got there yet. I don't see an overabundance of righteousness, peace, and joy in everyone's daily life. And that is what we should see. Maybe we begin to look at it. See, one of the reasons, and we discussed this last week, that we don't see that is because we have a habit of listening to the accuser of the brethren. Satan comes alongside to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission. He wants to devour anybody that he can devour, and that's what he does. And a lot of times he does it by using our own thoughts against us. All the wouldas, couldas, shouldas. Those are the things he begins to turn against us. We have an answer for those things. We have within us a new nature. When we've accepted Christ, and I believe everyone here in this particular room has accepted Christ, and when we've accepted Christ, we have a new nature. We've been born again. And when we've been born again, that new nature now has a place within us. And as that place within us, it has a property and a ability to ascend over these other issues. We just have to give it that latitude. Our freedom starts with us valuing what is in us. It starts with us valuing the new nature that's within us. It starts with us valuing the giftings and the callings that God's placed within us. When we'll do that, then we'll begin to answer those calls. Sometimes we have to value who we are. And I'm not talking about just some arrogance. I'm talking about valuing the reality of who we are. A lot of times, we wind up trying to hide from who we are rather than value who we are. When I was growing up, there was a short period of time where I began to see and understand who I could be. But I didn't know it that way. But see, part of the problem was that caused a sensitivity in me that definitely was very awkward for me in many situations because of what I surrounded myself with. So when I began to see that, then I began to bury who I really was. I began to be ashamed of who I really was. There were many different reasons for that, but the reality was, the biggest reason was my own arrogance, because I thought I could achieve and see something that was more valuable to me than who I was. And that was all vanity and lies. There was no truth in it. There was no basis in fact in it. There was no life in it. And the pursuit of those things only brought me to my knees. But there's a place there where you begin to value what God has put in you. When you begin to value it and begin to be true to that, then everything that He has promised you can come forward. Abraham served God, loved God. He valued what God put in front of him, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The only problem for Abraham was that even though it was accounted to him as righteousness, it wasn't the same as having a righteous nature put inside him. We've been blessed because when we come, it's no longer just accounted to us for righteousness, but a new nature has been put inside us. Because of that new nature, it is because of that new nature that Christ came and died upon the cross, because we wouldn't need the cross if it wasn't for the new nature. If the law by itself could have created a situation that gave life, we wouldn't have needed the cross. But Christ came because that was the only way that He could come to us and quicken this thing within us so that we could begin to have a spirit that looked like His. And the evidence of that is that because now you've been given an access to a holy God. You've been called temples of the living God. And it's these things that we can now enjoy and we can now realize the benefit of. And that those are the things that are the source of the righteousness, the peace, and the joy. We discussed last week that mercy forgives. See, even in the Old Testament, they could receive forgiveness. But grace not only forgives, it adopts. It adopts you. It begins to bring you in. It begins to bequeath upon you, to bestow upon you all the benefits of inheritance. all the benefits and rights and authorities that come with a new place in God. It begins to bestow upon you all the benefits of sonship. We talked last week of some little kid came across the street there and hits a golf ball and knocks out one of my windows. I could forgive him. But if I noticed that his shoes were shabby, began to talk to him and find out that he had lost his parents, and I began to just welcome him into my house and adopt him and bring him into the family. Now that's a whole difference of relationship. And that's the difference that Christ gave you. He's welcomed you into his family. He's giving you the fullness of the inheritance. This young man, when I adopt him in, would be an equal to the natural sons. Something that was totally impossible before Christ. He would be an equal in the inheritance. He would be an equal in the authority. He would be an equal in his ability to just go and raid the fridge. See, grace not only adopts you, it gives you the power to walk in that inheritance. It gives you the power to walk alongside the one who is inheriting you. It gives you the power to come into relationship with him. And it's out of this relationship that we can begin to realize the true meaning of peace. It's out of this relationship we begin to realize the true meaning and the depth of joy. It's out of this relationship that we receive our new name. There's more to the name of Christ than just the way we finish a prayer. That's not what he's talking about when he says, in the name. I haven't unlocked all that, but the Lord keeps giving me inklings. And I'll share it with you when I get it. But there's far more authority there. There's far more power there. There's far more inheritance there than we've understood. Because we've only used it as something to finish our prayer with without actually understanding what it is. I'm not a person whose personality is just given to, you know, that over-exuberant joy. Some people are, and more power to them, and that's awesome. I think it's great. I like being around people like that. But I can tell you that my greatest joy, my greatest moments of joy, came with salvation. And there's a reason for that. And then it came again when I began to realize that through grace, I can walk in that newness of the born-again experience each and every day if I so choose to stay focused on it. By grace. By the realization that joy is not just a momentary blip, but it's really to be a lifestyle. We have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to go back to John 16. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. They're all three in the Holy Ghost. It's not singling out just joy to be in the Holy Ghost, but saying your righteousness and your peace are both in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to give you a scriptural reference for this in John 16, verses 8 through 11, to show you and demonstrate to you why all three are in the Holy Ghost. Because you see, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of comfort. He's the Comforter, the Spirit of truth who comes alongside you. The Paraclete. And as he comes alongside you and exists and abides within you, there's a purpose to his existing and abiding within you. And here it is in verse 8. It says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. See, there's three here. What are the three that we're laying over this? righteousness, peace, and joy. When you have sin, then the response to that sin is to bring righteousness. That's the first overlay. Righteousness, the awareness of righteousness, is God's answer to how to deal with the sin issue that the Holy Spirit convicts of. The next thing it says here is concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Well, guess what? When we begin to understand what He's given to us, when we begin to understand this place of abiding, when we begin to understand that He's given us the place of peace, because He forever set aside the issue of sin when He accepted Him. There's a peace that comes that leads you into an abiding with the Father. And that's what He was speaking about here, is that the righteousness becomes, because I go to the Father. Well, there's a peace in us because He has gone to the Father now, and we can have Him as an inheritance. We can have Him as a place to abide. That's the thing He was trying to get across to us. And so as the Holy Ghost convicts us of the righteousness that we have, then He's also beginning to show us how to step into this peace and joy. Why? It says joy is concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You say, well, what's this connection between joy and judgment? How many of you have ever watched a movie? When do you experience joy when you're watching a movie? You experience joy, you get elated when the hero wins. When he gets his man and he gets his girl. Right? That's joy. That elation is joy. Elation and joy simply means, when you look it up, brilliance. Brilliance. In other words, it's a form of light. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's a form of light. There's something about joy that when we carry joy around us, others recognize it, even though we don't have to say anything. Because there's a light that's being given off that begins to push back the darkness. Proverbs 21:15 tells us it's joy to the just to do judgment. It's joy to the just to do judgment. In other words, to do what's right. In other words, to do what's just. It's joy to the righteous to do what's just. There's a joy when justice is served. I don't know how many of you like football. In this, when is joy experienced? When you win, when your team wins. When is the most joy experienced? When you come from way behind and to win. It's not a matter whether it's just Packers or not, or the Texans. It's a matter when your team, whoever that might be, comes from way behind to win, because there's a certain justice in that. When they come against impossible odds and they overcome. So why do we think it's so strange when we go through a trial? When we go through a trial, why? Because we already know what the end is going to be if we follow the plan. We know in the end there's an overcoming joy coming, because in the end we overcome. And so therefore, if you're having to go through a trial to get there, all you're doing is accumulating more joy to be released in the end. Some more joy being accumulated. It's all it is. Let's back up in John here. I think we've served some justice there. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." All right, you let not your heart be troubled. That looks a little different, doesn't it? But see, that's exactly, it's being implied in the way it's stated. Our heart, the condition of our heart, whether or not it's troubled, is within our control, because he would not have told it to not let it be troubled if it wasn't within our power to do so. He said, well, Pastor, that's hard. I didn't say it was easy. I just said, you let not your heart be troubled. Because see, he's the one who's telling you. Therefore, when he gives us a command, he also gives us the authority to walk it out. That's where we begin to call upon grace and say, Lord, my heart is wanting to be troubled here. So Lord, I'm calling upon you for that grace, that measure of grace, so that this doesn't happen, because I don't need it to be troubled any longer. I don't need to walk according to the trouble of the heart. Lord, I want to walk according to the abundance of your grace. You've given me authority over these things. So, Father, I come into agreement with your authority, and I break my agreement with the circumstance and the trial and the situation that is trying to bring me into the place of letting my heart be troubled. I'm breaking my agreement with the enemy. That's what you're doing. And Lord, I'm adding my agreement to you, because you said I don't have to let my heart be troubled. See, we can begin to school our peace. If you go over to Philippians 4, we'll take a look there. He gives us a little prescription. We'll start in verse 4. Rejoice! Rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice! He says again. Let your unselfishness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know, that's easy to hear, but it's not always so hard to do. I mean, not always so easy to do. But it is still, again, it's something that we can choose. We can choose not to walk in anxiousness. We can choose to allow the goodness of God to be the thing that captures our attention. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. It passes all comprehension. In other words, if this is your understanding, the peace of God is actively doing something about it. There's an active overtaking. If that's the understanding that you have, and you're walking into peace, the peace of God is passing it by. It's actively overtaking it. Peace is something that will act on your behalf for you if you'll let it. Lord, I just want to look to your peace. And as you look to his peace, then it begins to overtake every other situation. That's what he's telling you right here. If you'll look to the peace itself will overtake the thing that you're worried about. If you'll allow yourself to dwell on the peace instead of dwelling on the problem, it'll overtake and pass it up. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, he's giving you some hints here, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence and any worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. If our mind is dwelling on those things, it's not dwelling on the things that's causing the lack of peace. The word says, blessed be the peacemakers. Those are the ones, not the who come and settle a dispute. Those are the ones who carry an atmosphere of peace with them. They carry an atmosphere of peace with them because they're settled on who God is in their life. And they're settled on where their answer is going to come from. They may not yet see the answer. They may not yet behold it. But they know the answer is coming because it's in Christ. And they carry that atmosphere with them into a situation. There are some people who can just come and just by their coming into the room, their presence begins to settle the room. These are the ones who are the peacemakers. Hallelujah. We're learning to stay focused on whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. And verse 9 here in Philippians 4 says, the things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. King James says it this way, what have you learned and received and heard in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Did you notice it's not a suggestion? It's a directive. Those things you've seen and heard in me. Why? Because he was taking those same and he was taking it to God. This is the man who walked in grace at a greater level of grace maybe than any besides Christ. And a man who walked in the revelation of Christ in him. He understood that more so maybe than any of the other apostles because he was one who was born out of due time. He didn't walk with Jesus when he was physically in the flesh. He was born into him by the Spirit. And he recognized that. He recognized the power and authority that it gave him over his situations. He recognized the power and authority it gave to him over every demonic horde. He began to understand that here's how we begin to carry forth, and here's how the miracle signs and wonders happen, is because of the authority of Christ, the nature of Christ that has been risen up in me. I know the Son of God is in me. And as I know the Son of God is in me, therefore the power to overcome all these things is there because the power was within him. Have you ever been on a plane flying at 30,000 or 40,000 feet, 30,000 feet, and flying over these clouds? And on the top side of these clouds, they're all white and fluffy and cuddly looking. The sky above you is beautiful and clear, pristine, blue. And the horizon goes as far as you can see. But if you'll notice, sometimes in those clouds, you'll see little flashes. And you know those little flashes of light or lightning. And on the underside of that cloud, if you happen to come down and land in the middle of a storm. I landed in the middle of a snowstorm one time, and they were getting 8 inches of snow as we landed. As you land in the middle of the storm, it's dark and cloudy and dreary and miserable. And that so greatly illustrates what Colossians 3 and 1 talks about. It says, keep your mind on the things that are above. Keep your mind on the things that are above. Because see, underneath the cloud, underneath the storm, it looks a whole lot different than what it looks like just a few thousand feet higher up. When we begin to keep our mind on that which is above, then we can keep our mind on that which will truly answer and resolve the situation. Sometimes people get the wrong idea from the message of grace and they get into a peace simply because they quit the fight because they don't think they have to anymore. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about coming into peace because we know our place in God. Because we know our access and we have a revelation of this Christ within us. And then we're no longer in enmity with the Father, but we can come and embrace Him freely. That's true peace. The word says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know why it says that? It was David talking. And he was talking about being redeemed from the pit. It's the same thought that comes forth in Colossians 1 and 13, where it tells us that we are delivered from the domain of darkness. This is the source of our joy. We've been taken out of the darkness and put into the kingdom of light. And out of that, we can experience and express joy. Did you know that the voice of the bridegroom brings joy? The voice of the bridegroom, the voice of your Savior. While we were worshiping, I began to see a bridal ring. You know, it was a bride's ring because it had the beautiful little diamond sitting up there on the top of it, like almost every bride's ring I've ever seen does. The bridegroom's voice brings joy because he's the deliverer of the good news. I want to wrap this up. I want to go back to a familiar scripture, Hebrews 10. In the realization of what has been given to us is the source of our righteousness, our peace, and our joy. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." He goes on to clarify this. See, notice that he says, perfected those who are sanctified. There are some who would record this and just say, you're forever perfected, and it means you don't have to do anything else. You're fine, just go sin and do whatever you want to do. That's not the point. It says those who are sanctified. The Amplified clarifies that by saying, those who are consecrated and made holy. Those who are consecrated and made holy. We know that that's accurate by this, for it says, the Holy Spirit begins to testify or bear witness to us. In verse 16, he says, and this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, and then their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When my laws become part of their heart, when my laws become part of who they are, become part of their understanding, then I no longer have to supply an external pressure upon them, because from the inside, from the new nature that's within them, there will rise up something that supersedes every law that I could ever have to write. No one has to tell me that thou shalt not murder, because there's no murder in my heart any longer. I don't have a desire to murder. But when there's a new nature in your heart, those external things are no longer necessary, because they're already implied within who you are. Within this righteousness that's been given to us, within the joy that's been given to us, within the peace that's been given to us. It's already implied. There's a freedom here that happens. Let's go down to verse 22. See, this is all an extension of this being perfected. Right here in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil or a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, we talked about the accuser of the brethren coming in and trying to speak into our hearts. And this is the answer. This is God's answer. See, you've been ever perfected. Those who will pursue His holiness, those who will allow His law to be written upon their heart, those who will allow His law to be written upon their mind, you've been forever perfected. And because you were forever perfected, now you can stand up in the fullness of grace and in the fullness of time and know that you can stand without guilt and without shame. You no longer have to buckle under and live under the shadow of the accuser of the brethren, because no longer does the accuser of the brethren have anything in you. because he doesn't have anything in you, then you can truly walk out in peace. You can truly walk in joy and enjoy the righteousness that God has given you. See, God gave it to you, and the enemy has been trying to convince you you don't have it. And unfortunately, a whole lot of the church believes they don't have it. They believe they're just some worm that got saved by grace, and someday when they die and pass away, they'll be able to be perfected in Him. But you have it available to you now. You have it available to you now. And because you have it available to you now, there's a joy when you begin to realize it, when it begins to settle in your heart, there's a joy that comes up that cannot be gotten any other way. It's that same joy of being born again. It's the same realization, I am free. I am free. And I can begin to see myself as free. I began to walk in the freedom. And as I began to see myself as free and I begin to walk in the freedom, I can begin to realize the fruits of righteousness, peace, and joy. And as I realize those fruits, I know I don't have to live in the enemy's shadow any longer. As I realize those fruits, I can begin to realize that every part of me can now serve God freely. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He's going to bring all those elements into action and into play for you. Because He knows that if He can get you into hope, if He can keep you in hope, you'll wind up in faith. Because faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And He knows if He gets you in hope, then He'll get you in faith. If He gets you in faith, He'll get you in grace. And if He gets you in grace, He gets you into righteousness, peace, and the joy that come from having the kingdom of God living resident inside you, being alive inside you. And the righteousness, peace, and joy will come boiling up and become an effervescent brilliance that touches not only you, changes not only your life, but it'll change the life of someone near you. Amen? Amen.